This was a lesson that, like I said, came because of a comment that I wanted to make, but I kind of expanded on it in a class, and then came to the conclusion that there was some good timing for it because serendipitously I had a article that was sent to me. And it fit just perfectly for an introduction. And it was after I'd already written it. So this is not my words. This is Philip Gears. He said, "In the beginning, there was nothing. And suddenly, for no reason, nothing exploded and created everything." You expect me to believe that? At some point, by chance, the right chemicals happened to float together at just the right moment to be struck by electrical charge and became life. And you expect me to believe that? Somewhere, two non-human mothers each gave birth to a human child. They were born at about the same time and at the same place. One was male and one was female. And these two new humans gave birth to the human race. And you expect me to believe that? One of the descendants of these first humans was born with a knowledge of right and wrong. No longer driven by instinct, this person suddenly was making decisions based on morality, for which there is no real explanation. And you expect me to believe that? I'm sorry. I don't have that much blind faith. It's just too far-fetched to be anything more than a fairy tale. I can't believe intelligent people claim it to be science. Take a look for a moment at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 20. "O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter, and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge." In the beginning, in Genesis 1 verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. I can believe that without stretching my imagination into the realm of impossibility. The universe was created by an all-powerful, all-knowing God. That I can believe. In the ancient language of the Hebrews, there is two words that we want to take a look at. There is the word asha. It refers to what we do with our talents. We make things from what already exists. Now, sometimes we talk about being creative. You know, I created these PowerPoint slides. No, I didn't really. I made them. I took things that already existed and patched them together and came up with them. But there's another word that's used, and it's bara. And that one is always in connection with God. It's never used for humans. It's only used in connection with God. It is the creation of something from nothing. Or another way to look at it, to create something that never existed before. Take a look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and in verse 17. "As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him who we believe, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist." That is God's power. He can make things that never, ever existed, that you never even conceived of because it never existed. He calls it into being. And it doesn't have to be things either. Take a look at Exodus 34. Exodus 34, and in verse 10. Then God said, behold, I'm going to make a covenant before all your people. I will perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth, nor among any of the nations, and all the people among whom you will live will see the working of the Lord, for it is a fearful thing I'm going to perform with you. Think what God just said. I'm going to do something that nobody ever seen before. And you're going to be my, basically the ones of whom I'm going to do it to, so that the nations will fear me. This is God's power. In fact, that's what he says. The marvels that he said that would never be before, it's the word bara is in that verse. Something that never existed before. An example of this is found in Numbers chapter 16. When they were wandering in the wilderness and Korah had a rebellion, Numbers 16 verse 30, but if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens his mouth and swallows them up with all that's theirs, and they send it alive into Sheol, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord. Has this ever happened before? No. But with something brand new that just never happened before, never crossed your mind, happens, and the earth just suddenly swallows up these people that's been rebelling. Think that's the Lord's hand in it? The answer is yes. That's the idea of bara. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created, and that's the word bara, the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created time. It didn't exist before, the concept of time. He created the heavens. He created space. He created the earth. He created matter. Time, space, matter, the three fundamental things about existence, the physical world. God created it. It didn't exist before. He started with nothing. And now we have time, space, and matter. But what's interesting is as you go along thereafter, it switches to the word made. Those things are already there. God just reshaped them. Created the earth, formed it, created the seas, created the land. But not until you get down to 21. That something different happened. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 21, God created, that's the word bara, the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves upon with the face of the waters that swam after their own kind. Now, we sometimes talk about plant life was created the day before. Or actually made the day before. I should get my words correct. Plant life was made the day before. See, in God's view, plant life is just a shape of matter. It's just using what currently exists. There's something different about creatures. He created life. It didn't exist before. It's brand new. Yeah, plants grow, but creatures have life. And that was brand new. Now, in verse 27, God created man. In his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What changed? What's new? What's never existed before? God created man in his own image, a spiritual being within a physical body. We're not just animals. If we were just animals, God would have made us. Alone. That was the only word that would need to be used. Because they already existed. But God created human beings because we have something that the animals don't. We are made in the image of God. We have spirit like God does. Everything else that you read about in Genesis 1 is just a repackaging of existing ideas and existing things. But even that's beyond comprehension. The things that God did, even when he just made things, is beyond what we can do. See, we need to understand God made things to reproduce after his own kind. In Genesis chapter 1, starting with verse 11, Genesis 1 verse 11, then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit of their own kind with seeds in them. So it was. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. Jumping down to verse 21. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and winged birds after their kind, and God saw that it was good. Down in verse 24, and then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind, and so it was. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw it was good. Everything, if you notice, is after its kind. God made things to reproduce, to duplicate themselves. Unlike the unproven claims of evolution, the Bible states that each creature reproduces to produce more of the same kind. Now, this doesn't eliminate variations within a kind. Variation is what allows a creature to adapt. Because, hey, our environment doesn't stay steady. We can see that just out in the world recently. Sometimes it's just the weather pattern from this year versus a couple of years ago is quite a bit different. Things need to adapt in order to survive in an environment that changes once in a while. But the evidence of one kind becoming something different doesn't exist. See, the problem is one of design. I want to just use one example of this. I use other ones. Let's take the common loon. It's a bird. It's able to dive 200 feet underwater to catch a fish. Probably didn't realize it. There are other birds we look at and you say, it's kind of like a duck. It looks kind of like a goose or something like that. Well, see, ducks and geese can't do that because they have hollow bones, which all the other birds have. Loons have solid bones, like mammals. Why is that? Because hollow bones float. It's kind of hard to get deep down in the water when you're wearing a flotation device. Or there's one built inside of you. Loons have solid bones. Now, evolutionists would claim that loons changed trying to reach fish. But notice that other birds survived just fine without the need to diving so deep. So why did the loons change? And nobody else did. If diving deep was required, then shouldn't the geese and the ducks and all those other things died off? And it isn't just the bone structure, by the way, that's different. Because if you put solid bones instead of light bones like all the other birds, then the muscles have to change, the ligaments have to change, the other supporting tissues have to change. How the bird flies has to change a little bit. If you look at the DNA sequence for the loon, it's vastly different from that of other birds. In other words, it isn't just, oh, we'll tweak a molecule here and a molecule there, and now we have a loon. It's a completely different sequence. In other words, the loon was designed for a purpose. It was a coordinated set of choices made to accomplish a set task. that the loon had that was different from the task given to geese and ducks and other birds. In other words, what we see here is not some blind altering, but rather somebody had a design in mind and then set about doing it. There's a book that was written by Rudyard Kipling. It's called The Elephant's Child. It's a fairy tale. It's a fictional book that describes how the elephant got its long trunk. See, originally we're told elephants had short noses. But one day a young elephant got too close to the river and was attacked by a crocodile. Biting the elephant on the nose, the crocodile tried to pull him into the river. And his nose got stretched out. And as the elephant pulled back, his nose became into the trunk that we see today. He liked it, so he kept it. And that's why all the elephants have trunks now. And you're all laughing, and you say, yeah, fiction. Well, isn't that what evolution's telling us? Because I want, therefore I will change. Thus, the giraffes got longer necks because they want to reach higher leaves. You get all the ladies are short. You got those tall kitchen cabinets. So all your offspring are going to get taller because you keep trying to reach up with the dishes on top. Is that how it works? Humans got lighter skin or darker skin depending on how long their ancestors spent in the sun. Is that how it works? You keep staying in the sun long enough and you get dark and tan, so of course your children just naturally get darker and tanner, and that's the way it goes every year. Or if you live up north, it goes the other direction. There's an interesting experiment, a German biologist, August Weismann, in 1893, decided, okay, I'm going to figure this one out. If environment changes things, we'll change the environment. He took mice, because mice have little short lifespans. And he did the three blind mice type of thing. You know, he cut off the tail with a carving knife. He did that for generation after generation after generation. You know what happened? Mice were still born with tails. It didn't change. See, God made, not creatures self-generated. It's not that creatures changed because they want to change. God made. That's what Genesis tells us. Well, what about the idea of survival of the fittest? See, evolutionists claim that creatures who are best able to survive and adapt to an environment live to produce offspring while the less fit tend to die off. That's what evolutionists tell us. Hence, as mutations occur, and those things do happen, the belief is that the changes will enhance survivableness remain while harmful mutations are removed. So things happen, we get a mutation, and those are improve humankind, those stay, those that make us worse, those cause people to die off. But the problem with the whole concept is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and in verse 11. I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors. Neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor of men of ability. For time and chance overtakes them all. What he's saying is sometimes the best don't win. In fact, oftentimes that happens. I sometimes tell the story that I remember very vividly. There was this I forgot how many Olympics ago it was. It was some lady athlete, top runner, chewing for being going to win this race. Nobody else was getting close to her time. Got off, started down the track, got around about the first curve, and she slipped. Just wrecked, absolutely wrecked her knee. She crawled to finish the race. What happened? She was the best. There was a stone on the track. She just happened to hit it the wrong way. Time and chance overtakes everyone. The best didn't win. There's a passage in Judges. We won't take time to read it, but Judges chapter 9. It talks about the death of Abimelech. See, Abimelech managed to make himself king of Israel for 3 years during the days of the judges. See, there was a king before Saul. By the way, that's a good trivia question. Abimelech ruled Israel for 3 years. He was a brilliant warrior. Won lots of battles. He had a strong group of warriors on his back, and he managed to squelch a lot of rebellions. But in the town of Thebez, while getting set to burn a group of rebels that were holed up in a tower, a woman took the upper stone of a mill grinding set that used to grind flour by hand, threw it down at Abimelech from the top of the tower, and just managed to crush his skull. Did this mean that the woman was stronger than Abimelech because she managed to kill him? No. Was she a better warrior? You usually don't go fighting with millstones. Was it simply because she happened to get a lucky shot at the better man? With quite possibly the Lord's help. The answer is yes. In other words, the fittest didn't survive. Or how about another lucky shot? That young boy David, inexperienced at war, wearing no armor, brought down the gigantic Philistine warrior, one who's been in through lots of battles, with a single shot of a slingshot. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, 1 Samuel chapter 17, and in verse 50, thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand. So who was the better warrior? Who had the superior strength, the better weapons, the better armor? And yet it was apparently a lucky shot from a small boy who brought him down. In other words, what we read from history and what we find in the Bible is the fittest don't always survive. That's not how God made this world. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, something we need to remind ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before God. God sometimes just purposely goes out to do things the way you wouldn't expect it to go, because that shows his power and not ours. See, evolution claims that what never existed before came about by blind chance. The Bible says that God, and only God, creates what never existed. In the physical presence or in thought, God creates. Now look around you and ask yourself, if this world shows evidence of random changes, or very purposeful but flexible design. And in Isaiah chapter 44, Isaiah 44, starting with verse 24. Isaiah 44, starting with verse 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone, causing the omens of boasters to fail, making fools out of diviners, causing wise men to draw back, and turning their knowledge into foolishness, confirming the word of his servant, and performing the purpose of his messengers. It is I who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and the cities of Judah, that they shall be built, and I will raise up her ruins. It is I who says to the depth of the sea, be dried up, and I will make your rivers dry. And it is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform my desire. He shall declare of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple your foundations will be laid. That's what God's claiming. I decide, and that's the way it's going to be. And I don't care what you guys decide, because I'm going to ruin what you decide. All your diviners, everybody who thinks they know what's going on, I'm sure you don't know what's going on, because I just choose and this is what's going to happen. In Isaiah 45, starting with verse 9, the one we had for our scripture reading, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing that you are making say, he has no hands. Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, to what are you giving birth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask me about the things that come concerning my sons, and you shall commit to me the works of my hand. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all their host. God did it. God decided. It's his choice. God deserves our respect. God deserves our gratitude because he created us. One last verse in Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29. And in verse 16, you turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? That what is made would say to the maker, he did not make me. Or what is formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding. God created us. We appreciate who we are. Let's appreciate the one who made us, who's greater than us. I hope you'll think about the lessons here this morning. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of who are Christians, would like the prayers of the brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.